I'd imagine most of you can do as I do, think back on our lives, and we can think of someone who has had an impact upon our lives or an influence on our lives in many ways. Of course, I think about my wife and the impact that she's had on my life, and it's just a blessing to share life together. I think back to high school. There's a high school wrestling coach that I had, and he had an impact on my life and helping develop discipline and growing. Of course, my dad and his influence, my mom and her influence on my life. I have a friend who lives over in Indiana. I served in Indiana as pastor for many years, and he's had such an impact on my life. I quote him often in my messages while I counsel. And you too can do the same kind of thing, I'm sure. You can think back throughout life and think, man, that individual had a tremendous influence or impact on my life. Well, today we're going to continue in our study through the book of Matthew. And I want to look at a passage that points to a matter of influence in your life. An influence in your life that will have greater impact than any other person or individual or any other choice that you have made, maybe a career choice, impacts your life for the rest of your life, at least until retirement. It's going to have a greater impact on your life than any of those things. So follow as I read. We're going to look at an extensive passage, Matthew 26. We're looking at verses 1 through 35. So follow as I read. You can look that up in YouVersion if you'd like, or the Pew Bible in front of you. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 35. When Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though all they fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all his disciples said the same. Well, due to the extent of this passage and the purpose of our study here today, we're not going to get caught up in all of the details of this passage. However, this passage highlights a matter that far exceeds any other influence upon your life. You think of that individual or that decision that you made or that situation in your life that has had an influence or an impact upon your life. And what we're going to talk about today has a far greater impact, far greater influence. And it's the matter of the gospel. Suffice it to say that the gospel is central to all of these narratives about Jesus. And it leads me to our take-home thought here today. And that is, the gospel is central to life. The gospel should be central to your life. Each of these incidents in this text point to the gospel. This passage begins Jesus' journey to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As we continue through our study in the book of Matthew, our study in the next weeks is going to take us right up to Easter, right up to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. The text is going to help us see that. And that's the reason for which Jesus came to this earth, is because of the gospel. His death, burial, resurrection. The gospel is prominent in this passage. It should be prominent in your life. So I wanted to discuss this morning the prominence of the gospel in your life and how it should be lived out practically in your life. You might be here, you might say, okay, well, what is the gospel? Well, gospel means good news. So this is good news. Keep your finger here in Matthew 26. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We look at verses 1 through 4. This is Paul writing. And actually, verses 3 and 4 spell out the gospel. Someone has called it the gospel in a nutshell. You want to know what the gospel is? 1 Corinthians 15, passage that talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Verses 3 and 4 is the gospel in a nutshell. Paul is writing and he said, "Now I would remind you, brothers." Listen, he's talking to believers. Talking to believers about the gospel. "I remind you," that's good that we are reminded of this. The gospel isn't just something that saves you and then you leave it in the past and then you just go about living your life. "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." We need to be reminded of this. Again, it's not I talk about the gospel often here, and part of it is because of what we're discussing here today. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance." That means this is of utmost importance. This should be on the forefront of your mind. Don't ever forget this. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Please don't tire of the reviewing, of reminding you of, don't tire of hearing the gospel. It's the basis of your faith. Your faith is based upon your response to Jesus' substitutionary death, his literal death, his literal burial and resurrection. He died to pay your sin debt. He was buried to prove that he, in fact, actually did die and rose again, proving that he is, in fact, the Savior. The question is, do you believe that he did this for you? That's the question. Do you believe that he did this for you? that he died, was buried, and rose again. He did it on your behalf. And that realization causes you to repent, turn away from your sin, and turn to God in salvation through Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, that is good news. That's good news. And I do mention the gospel in just about every message. For one reason, there may be an individual or individuals present who have not come to God in salvation. There may be someone here, you've never trusted Christ, or you're just not sure, and you're not sure about what this is all about. And so I mention it just about, at least in some form or another, the gospel. Because that's the basis of faith. But on the other hand, many of you already know Christ. You've surrendered to Jesus. You've repented of your sins. You turned to God in salvation. You're saved, and you're gloriously saved. I mean, man, this is exciting for you. But we need to be reminded, don't we? And we need to be reminded to live in light of the gospel, that the gospel is central to life, to live daily in light of the gospel, rejoicing in your salvation. Yes, God, thank you. I praise you that I'm a child of God. It's a good place for an amen. And then understanding that it is only because of salvation that you're able to live in a way that pleases God or brings glory to His name. So let's walk through this text here, and I'm just going to refer back to some of these passages and highlight some things that center and focus upon the gospel. In verses 1 through 5, I focus in on verse 2 here. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, will be delivered up to be crucified. Wasn't a matter of it might happen or I'm concerned about what's going on. I hear some rumblings. No, he came for a specific reason and he was going to fulfill that purpose by dying on the cross. I will be delivered up to be crucified. That's what he was saying. And then the chief priests and the elders, unbeknownst to him saying that, they were plotting to kill him. Look at verses 6 through 13. This is where you see Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' and Martha's sister, anoints Jesus with this very expensive perfume. It's mentioned again in Mark chapter 14, John chapter 12. And the disciples, specifically Judas, became incensed, thinking that it was a waste. This perfume should have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. Now, we're talking, well, how much is this? Well, in John chapter 12, we find out that it was 300 denarii. Well, a denarii was a day's wages in that day. And so 300 would really amount to about, by the time you figure in the Sabbaths, and you figure in maybe some sick time, you figure in the other feasts and everything. So you figure 300 denarii was a year's wages. And Judas says, wait a minute. This money could have been, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Well, again, John chapter 12 says that he, Judas, said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Think about that. Here's one of his disciples who was dipping into the till. The guy was a shyster. He was a thief. And Jesus says here in Matthew 26, verse 10, she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You see, this act of extravagance should draw our thoughts back to the gospel. Jesus showed his love to us through the extravagance of pouring out his life on our behalf on the cross. And Mary should be remembered for her act of extravagance in light of her appreciation for Jesus. Think about that. Sacrificing a year's wages, whatever it is you make, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000, $70,000, $80,000, $100,000 or more. Think about that. Would I be willing to, at that moment of spontaneity, say, I'm going to give a year's wages to Jesus? It's quite a thought, isn't it? To take whatever it is you earn in a year and say, you know what, Jesus, here it is. She most probably did this due to the fact that Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, if you remember that. And you could just imagine the appreciation. Wow, he was dead. He was dead for 4 days and he came back to life. How could I give any less? I have this, been storing this perfume for a special occasion and this is it. But it also could be in light of the fact that in John chapter 11, Jesus proclaimed in Martha and Mary's hearing and many people around there, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so, again, I really think it was because of appreciation for what she did for Lazarus, but then just an understanding who Jesus is and he's the resurrection and the life. So she has this extravagant offering. How could we do any less than pour out our lives to the Lord out of appreciation for the gospel? Your eternal salvation. And that's just one aspect of living out the gospel. You know, how would that look for you? How would that look for me? Ask yourself that question. If I were going to live by sacrificing extravagantly for the Lord, how might that look? It might be a financial, like, yes, wow, God has blessed me so greatly. How could I hold on to all of this? I'm going to give back to Him. It might be your regular tithes and offerings. It might be out of an abundance that God has provided for you. You say, Lord, here it is. Just the sacrifice of giving of yourself in that financially in that way, or giving of yourself through your time. You know, think about it. God, maybe you don't have those kinds of resources. But maybe you say, I am so grateful for what God did for me. I'm just going to give my time to the Lord. And be willing to do that. Or maybe some skill or an ability that you have. Say, you know what? You know, I do this for a hobby or whatever it is. You know what? I wonder how I could use that for the glory of God. Whatever it might be. Even your career, to think, you know what, this is what I'm doing. This is how I make a living, but I'm going to live for God through this. Because the gospel has that kind of influence upon you that it impacts every area of life. Think about that. Look at verses 14 through 16. This is where you have Judas' betrayal. It's set in motion, exposing him as one who denied the gospel. Judas shows his true colors. He lets everybody know who he really is, what he's really like. He was doing it for the money. You know, you think about that. Money, money, money. I mean, he is just like, yeah, it's all about me. He's taking the offering and he's dipping out of the offering to do whatever he wanted to do. It was all about him. This is just a good point of personal examination. Why do you do what you do? Is it for the money? You know, that's what some people do. It's all about the money. That's the bottom line. You know, I gotta make so much, or I'm gonna make enough to retire when I'm 50 or whatever. And that's my goal, or I want to retire with X amount of money, or whatever it is. It's all about the money. Is that what motivates you? Think about that. Is it for the glory of God, or is it for selfish gain? Judas, it was all about him. He was dipping into the till. He was complaining about this lady giving extravagantly. And then he goes to betray Jesus. Says, how much do you give me if I betray him? 30 pieces of silver. Okay. Look at verses 17 to 25. Jesus celebrates then the Passover with his disciples. And the Passover itself is a vivid illustration of the gospel. It foreshadows the Lamb of God who would be slain for the sins of the people. Scripture says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so the Jewish believers, they celebrated the Passover annually. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what God had commanded them to do. And when the first Passover took place, what they did, and then in subsequent years in celebrating this, they took a lamb without blemish. That means it doesn't have any cuts or bruises, broken bones or anything. It was a lamb without blemish. And they kept it even for a period of time just to make sure it didn't have any other diseases. It wasn't a second-rate lamb. It was a good lamb. And they slayed the lamb. They killed the lamb and took its blood, and they applied the blood on the top of the door and on each side. So that when the death angel, this is in Egypt, the death angel, when it passed through the land, if they had the blood applied to the doors, it would pass over that family and the firstborn would die. If they didn't have the blood applied, then the firstborn would die, and they would suffer that loss and grief. And so that happened so that the Israelites could come out of Egypt. That was a picture of their salvation as a nation. And so the Jews then, they subsequent years, they would always celebrate that, looking back on their salvation, but looking ahead to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Foreshadowing the shed blood of Jesus applied on behalf of those who would believe that he died in order to pay their sin debt. Now, we don't celebrate the Passover because Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He took care of it. We don't have to keep celebrating it because it's a done deal through Jesus. Well, verse 26 through 29, the Lord's Supper then is instituted, very, very closely related to that. It was recognized at the same time and instituted at this time. And the Lord's Supper centers upon the gospel. Jesus instructs his disciples to eat the bread, symbolizing his body, and drink the cup, symbolizing his shed blood, verse 28, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Again, the blessing of forgiveness. It's not earned. It's not deserved. You can't work for it. It's by God's grace, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, that you receive the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus made reference to the bread as his body, the cup as his blood, metaphorically. He is not saying that the cup or the juice became his blood, or that the unleavened bread became his body. Some believe that. They believe in what's called transubstantiation. In other words, where the bread actually becomes his body, or where the juice actually becomes his blood. Now, there's a lot of symbolism there. Now, some believe that. Some of your friends probably believe that, or probably some of your friends believe that. There's another, it's called consubstantiation, where the his body and blood actually join together with that. But you have a lot of symbolism going on here in this, no doubt. The bread is unleavened. Leaven or yeast is a symbol of sin. Isn't that the way sin is? You get yeast in the bread and it just, it works its all the way through, and it rises and it just gets. That's the picture of sin. Sin gets in our lives and it's just like, it just works its way through and it just becomes a part of us. And so in Jesus, there is no sin. So he said, use unleavened bread and this is my body broken for you. When I was in Fort Wayne, pastor in a church there. When I first went there, they had wafers and they stamped out the wafers and it was just an easy way to break it up and serve it. And my grandfather, 80 years old, my grandfather says, Dale, says, it wouldn't take much for me to become one of your assistant pastors. And I said, hey, that'd be great. And he says, I'll come and show you how to do it. And so Gramp comes to our church and he saw our communion and he says, wait a minute. He said, we need to use unleavened bread, matzah, and we need to break it because Jesus' body was broken, not stamped. I said, oh, okay. Well, again, there's definite symbolism here. And then some people look at the juice that we drink and they say, you Baptists, you don't drink wine. You don't serve wine at communion, Come on, why don't you get it right? No. It has nothing to do whether we're teetotalers or not. What it has to do with is, remember, yeast causes fermentation in the bread. And in Christ, there is no fermentation. In fact, in the Scriptures, it never refers to the cup as wine. It always says the cup of the Lord, or as in this text, the fruit of the vine, speaking of the fresh fruit of the vine. Why? Because there is no taint in Jesus. There's no fermentation. So the symbolism is significant here. Why? Because it points to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The symbolism of the Lord's Supper highlights the gospel by picturing Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. Look at verse 30 to 35. Here you have an illustration of why we all need the gospel. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me in light of this, because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Isn't that the way we are? We're all prone to wander. Again, we can all look at a time in our lives, even if after becoming a Christian, where we have done something stupid, or we've forgotten the Lord, and we weren't walking faithfully with the Lord. We're prone to wander. Peter, I'll never do that. That very night, he denies the Lord. We can all sit here and say, oh, yeah, amen, praise God. And we might be tempted tonight to do something stupid. We need the gospel for salvation, of course. We all know that. But salvation isn't a matter of, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 12 and I'm good, all right, so I can go ahead and do anything because I know I'm saved because I prayed a prayer or I walked an aisle or I threw a stick in the fire at camp or whatever it is. But no, we need salvation. There is a time when we need salvation, but we need to continue to live in light of the gospel, to live out our salvation as believers. Why? Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need him continually in our lives. Peter, along with the other disciples, were scattered. Peter, taking matters a step further, even denied the Lord three times, no less. You may not overtly deny the Lord like Peter did, but how often have you been in a situation? I've been in those situations where I walk away from a conversation. I go, oh, man. I could have said something about Jesus. or my relationship with the Lord? Or maybe you're right in the middle of that conversation. You're going, yeah, ooh, this would be a good time to say something about Jesus, but I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know. I'm not sure if they'll like me anymore if I say something about Jesus, or they may, say they don't want to hear anything about it, and we talk ourselves out of it. And it's like, oh, so we may not overtly deny the Lord. So are you a Christian? We might not say, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. We might say, yeah. But how often have we missed opportunities to take a stand for Him? Again, come to our take-home thought today, and that is the gospel is essential to life. Obviously, the gospel is essential to eternal life. That's the salvation. If you're here today and you're not sure of that, please talk to us. We want to talk to you about your relationship with God through Jesus. We want you to know, God wants you to know that you have salvation, that you have eternal life in Jesus. And that's the message that we come back to here at FBC. So that, take care of that. Many of you are believers. You've trusted Christ. We want to think about how should that impact your life, to living in light of the gospel, to change, to become more like Christ because of the gospel. Well, for one thing, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. All right? So, how can you think about your life? Now, by the way, it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. It's the Spirit of God living in you, the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ living in you to enable you to grow in the matter of love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And you start thinking, well, how do I need to grow to become more like Jesus? Start there. Just start, do a study on each one of those and think, okay, how am I not like that? And how does God want me to be like that? God, help me to grow in my patience with other people or patience with my circumstances so that I can show Christ as indispensable in my life to the community and the people around me. Think of what Jesus did in providing your salvation, and live in light of that. Think of the humility of Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. The humiliating death of hanging naked on the cross. And think, okay, if that's what Jesus did, how can I grow in humility in my life? In looking to realize, life is not about me. It's about living for Him and serving others. How can I grow in that way? That's what Jesus did. I want to be more like Jesus. How can I grow in humility so that life is not about me? You know what? The way we respond to trials can be an indication of whether we are growing in humility or not. As we start shaking our fists at God, or we just, oh, I can't believe it happened again. It always happens to me. This always happens. It's like, well, okay, that might be an indication you need to grow in humility. How about sacrifice? Mary, she sacrificed a year's wages. Jesus sacrificed his life. How can I grow in living sacrificially for God? Grace. We sang about grace today. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. You can't work for it. You can't earn your salvation. Try to become better. It's by grace. But we realize that concerning salvation, but did you ever realize in Titus chapter 2, if you're taking notes, you can jot that down and check me out, but Titus 2 verses 11 to 13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, meaning all people who believe, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You need the grace of God, not just for salvation, but you need the grace of God to live a godly life. It's by His grace. You can't do it. It's by His grace. Again, we're just thinking, what are some practical ways that you can be living in light of the gospel? The way you make decisions should be influenced by the gospel. You talk about making decisions about a career, what school to go to, and the influence that might have on you, and the career before you. How can you, did you ever think about how can I live out the gospel in light of my career choice? You know, think about that. Or if you're in your career, think, okay, how can I live out the gospel in my career now? Maybe you hadn't thought about it that way before, but you can do that. The decisions that you make. The gospel means good news. This is good news, folks. This is good news. Good news that if Jesus saves you, that Jesus saves you if you believe, but it also enables you because of your belief. You have the power of God in you. You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, enabling you to live to His glory. You, Romans chapter 6 says, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? You died to sin. You don't have to continue in your sin. We struggle with sin because we live in the flesh, but you don't have to live in your sin any longer. Man, there's hope. Hope to overcome. Hope for victory in your life. So live with hope because of Jesus. Live with joy in your life. Live with peace. You think of, so many think of their relationship with God is just, oh, this constant, I can't. And all these do's and don'ts. No. He wants you to enjoy your relationship with Him. To have that love, that joy, that peace as a result of the fruit of the Spirit of God in you. The way you live is influenced by the gospel, your relationship with the Lord. It's not just one aspect. I went to church this week, so I'm good. No, the gospel should influence every aspect of your life. To the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we confess that in our own strength, we cannot live in light of the gospel. We need you. And that's what the gospel is all about, is that you are in us. You strengthen us. You enable us. First of all, you save us. And then you enable us to live and bring glory to your name. So help us to live in light of these truths here today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage everyone to evaluate your life in light of these truths. There may be someone here, you say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. It's just a daily wonder of mine. And you know what, God doesn't want you to just wonder about that. He wants you to know. He says, these things in His word are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. We want to help you with that. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you about that. Don't leave here uncertain of your salvation. Don't allow shame or embarrassment to keep you from coming to Jesus. There are many believers. I just encourage everybody to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you or from YouVersion or from our website. And just check, look at the connection card there and jot down how God may have spoken to you. Maybe it's a prayer request. Help me to live to God's glory through my work, through my school, with my classmates or friends. We'll be praying for you on these things. Maybe there's something with which you're struggling. We want to pray with you about that. It's personal and private, check for pastors only. We're going to take an offering in just a moment. You can put your connection card in the offering plate. But that may be, again, another way in which you are saying, you know what? I want to live in light of the gospel. I want to be extravagant in my giving to the Lord. And that may be a way in which God is working in your heart here today as well. And after Jeremy, when we sing and he has a stand, if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be down front here, And I'll have someone take you aside and pray, or after the service I'll be in the back and we can chat then as well. Father, thank you for all that we have in Jesus. May we live in light of these truths to your glory. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.